Skyview Baptist Church. We're going to get started. We're going to sing Once for All, first, second, and last verse, all three verses. Once for All, number 236 for our piano. And we'll sing all three verses. From the beginning.
Free from the law, oh, happy condition, Jesus has led, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. On the second, now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, here's we call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Bring to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And on the last, children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling, passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Wonderful. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Wonderful singing. One more song real quick. Number 389, Tell It to Jesus. And we'll do the first, second, and last verse of the song, Tell It to Jesus. First, second, and last verse. On the first.
Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
On the second.
Do the tears flow down your cheeks a minute? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Sin that two men's eyes are hidden. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Amen. That was wonderful. Thank you so much, Mr. White, and welcome to Skyview Baptist Church. Skyview Baptist Church online, I should say. And we're thrilled to have you here today. And I got to find something out from our people, and that's this. I know we had one birthday this week. I know that for sure. And could you do me a favor, Roman? Why don't you come up here for a second, and I want you to take this back to Mrs. Myers. And Zach is watching, and see if we can get that live stream on. So I know we had one birthday this week, but I don't know if we had any other birthdays this week. There's some people that need to get happy birthday sung to them. I think it was Friday was Pastor Chris Meyer's birthday. And so we definitely want to sing a happy birthday to Pastor Chris Myers. I'm going to wait till announcement time because I want to give you a little bit of time. If you had a birthday this week or you know someone in the church that had a birthday this week, would you let me know? And we'll announce who had their birthday, and then we'll try to sing a quick happy birthday to them. And so I'm looking forward to it. It was May 1st was Pastor Myers' birthday. So I wanted to make sure we took care of that. I got a big note on here that says that it reminded me. And it says, please, please, please sing for my birthday. Signed, Pastor Chris Myers. No, he didn't really put that down there. But well, welcome to Skyview Baptist Church. We're thrilled to have you here on the online service, and we've got some other announcements coming up soon. But we're thrilled if you can join us. And one thing I've enjoyed is if people making comments on the Facebook page, also making comments on texting me, and that's something I try to look at and make a few notice a few of them during the service. And so thank you so much for doing that. And now I'm there live, so I can see some of the comments. Oh, and I've got someone from Boston is actually watching faithfully. And, of course, that's my wife. She went to Boston. So she's in Boston right now. Her great aunt passed away, and she's there with the family. And Tim Moore, or Tigger, is watching. So we appreciate that. And I'm getting a few more notices. I enjoy that a lot. Well, welcome to Skyview Baptist Church. I appreciate you being comfortable. Kind of laughing. I'm going to turn you in. People are getting more comfortable because of the online services. You're wearing sandals. Elisha's got sandals on. I'm like, that's cheating. I thought, you know, if I had thought about it, you know what I would do? I would be wearing a pair of shorts right now with a suit jacket and just be behind the pulpit. And I'd be like preaching away, man, as comfortable as could be. And I'd be my gym shorts. I mean, that's awesome. I love this guy. You've got this stuff figured out. When I get my when I last week I had a burnt orange shirt, and the Crosby family gave me orange socks. It's kind of a squiggly line orange sock, and they said, you don't realize what that is, do you? And I looked at it really close, and I've got bacon socks. They got pictures of bacon all over my socks. And so the church once in a while gets to see my socks, and so what I have to start doing is I'll start putting my foot up on the thing, and if I can get it up there, wow, ugh, and then show them what kind of socks I'm wearing for the week. And you got to show them your sandals. Can you come show them your sandals real quick? I think that's so cool that he's like, hey, if they're going to relax, I'm going to relax. Can you get your foot up there, or can you not? There it is. He's got sandals. Give him a big foot, or a big hand. That's awesome. I enjoy that a lot. Oh, I love it. You get away with a little bit. Some of you people sitting on your couches in your pajamas and eating breakfast and drinking coffee. I mean, that's just cheating. And I have to be here in a suit and tie. So thrilled to have you here with us. And thank you for joining us. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless the service to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You've given us a family. You call it church, but you've also called it a family. There are brothers and sisters in Christ and mothers and fathers in Christ. And Father, I ask that you bless this service. And when you bless this service, isn't that necessarily that we feel good about it, though that's been a wonderful attribute. But Lord, that you meet with us, you speak to our hearts, and you change us. That you put your hand on your church, that you magnify your name through your church, that you're pleased with your church. And take control of this service. Take control of the time of preaching and your word, and let it affect the hearts of all the listeners. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.
Cool. We have another song. We're going to sing Burdens Are Lifted. Lead Me to Calvary. Yeah. Sorry. Same page. Lead Me to Calvary 3:28, first, second, and last verse.
Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast poured all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Amen. Thank you so much. I was looking at just a couple of the texts to see if we had any birthdays, and we had a couple of questions in here, so I'll answer a couple of them so we know what's going on. And just a second here. Let me see. I think I got a birthday here. Yes, Caleb, Thomas's son, will have a birthday on the 7th. He'll be 7 years old. Caleb, 7 years old. He's an old man now. So, Caleb, if you're watching, we've got a wife all picked out for you. And by the time you're 8, we'll have you a wife if you're willing to come back here. So, happy birthday, buddy. That's awesome. And he's going to be like, oh. Mike Walway did say that they need some groceries. He needs us to pick him up some bacon. So if anybody can get some bacon and take it by the Walway household, if you can find them, I think they moved. The whole church has moved. The Myers have moved. The Walways have moved. The Whites are moving Monday. Man, it's going to be hard to find everybody when we're able to meet again. So that's a lot of fun. And Judy Clark said she's looking forward to the parking lot service. I was going to mention something. It's announcement time. Let me mention a couple quick things about the parking lot service. I said 11 a.m., and that was a mistake on my part. And we're going to have to shuffle and move some things. For our first one, we're just kind of winging it, so just work with us on it. But I realized that we have our online service at 11, so we'll have a regular online service 9:45 a.m. Sunday school, 11 o'clock main service, and we'll have our parking lot service between 12:30 and 1. Say only half an hour. Probably have one song. If I can get a special, if we can figure out a special for outside, I don't know if we can do it, but that would be wonderful. We'll have to figure out, you know, maybe you could be on top of the van with a electric guitar and no, I'm kidding, but we'll figure out some kind of a special and preach a shorter sermon. A couple of reasons. One, for our first service, we're going to keep it a little bit shorter. Number two, bathroom breaks. You know, you get here, we're trying to keep everybody in the cars, and so we're trying to limit how many people can use the bathrooms and there'd be emergency use only. So if I preach for 3 hours, it'd be a little difficult to be able to sit in your car and stay there. People have to be pulling out and coming back again, all that kind of stuff. So it'd be from 12:30 to 1 o'clock. Please watch the Facebook page or check in to update throughout the week. We'll make adjustments as we have to, as we figure out all the details. I got to figure out what we can do, what we can say, and things like that. And Elisha says, I don't think Elisha, you or Elisha, would make it into ballet class if you can't get your legs up like that. We couldn't get our legs up above the pulpit, so we're out of ballet. That was from Steve Naylor. We do not have a way right now that I know of to actually live stream the parking lot service. We might be able to have someone do it on their Facebook page or something like that, but we haven't organized that. Some folks are asking about that. So right now we'll have a live stream on our regular times, the 9:45 and 11 a.m., and then we'll also have our regular live stream on our evening service at 5 p.m. But we're going to have the parking lot service from 12:30 to 1. We'll have some treats for the kids, so that'll be a wonderful blessing if the kids come along. Of course, they'll be packed, you know, in packaging and things like that. And make sure to watch for updates. Then if you need any help with anything, I mentioned this earlier, please make sure to text or call in with help. Honestly, we want to be a help to you. You can text Pastor Myers or Pastor White let me see if I get Pastor Myers right this time, 360-903-7321, and then Pastor White at 360-721-3551. And we're going to be working on preparing for our opening. And when it comes time to open the church, we have to be able to do it correctly. We have a different norm now. So the Christian Law Association has provided us some guidelines on the way to open church and how to have social distancing in church. It's going to be difficult. How to check temperatures before people come in and make sure people aren't sick. How to make sure everybody has a mask and gloves. And There's just things like that. So we're going to need a crew for that. And I'll be contacting some people during the week if you're willing to help. And we'll develop a small crew, a team of people to help follow the guidelines that are given to us. We want to make sure everyone's taken care of. We want to love our people, make sure they're safe. There are people who are very high risk. I do not want them, if they come to church, to have to worry that someone's going to be cavalier and say, oh, I think this is all stupid, and take their mask off and give them a hug and those kind of things. I don't want them to have to worry about being the bad guy. So we'll follow some guidelines. We're working through those, and we'll need to have some practice times for our team to make sure they know how to do what they're doing. And so be expecting some of you will be expecting a call, and we'll work on that. See, I mentioned everybody likes your sandals, Elisha. They're all making comments on your sandals, and so I'll have to start wearing them in the church. Jesus wore sandals, okay? So if you figure Jesus wore sandals and I wear wingtips, you're more Christian than I am, all right? So I may just do that next week. a lot of fun with that. Well, it is time to sing happy birthday to Pastor Myers, and he loves when he gets social attention. He loves it when everybody's looking at him and recognizing him. They're all looking at me like, that's not Pastor Myers. So we're going to celebrate his birthday, and I'm going to do something. I thought about this the other day. I'm going to let you celebrate his birthday with him. So we're going to sing happy birthday, and then we're gonna share a birthday cake with Pastor Myers, and so we'll have some fun with that. And so for now, we're gonna sing happy birthday. Why don't you join me? If anybody else has a birthday, make sure to let me know, and I'll make sure to include them a little later on the service. But for now, sing happy birthday to Pastor Myers. Everybody, the couple people in the room, why don't you join me? Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Now I'm going to give you a piece of birthday cake, and I brought a piece of birthday cake for you. And so I want you just to take a quick bite, and I don't know if this is going to work or not, but this is a diet birthday cake, and you don't have to adjust the camera. I'm just going to open your mouth, come right up to the screen. Yum, yum, yum. One more bite. Okay, I'll take the rest of that. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you, Mr. Myers, for having a birthday. And don't say I never gave you anything. I gave you some birthday cake. And so we're really excited. You want some? No, he's looking at it like, you can't do that. It's illegal now. Well, you got good cake, Brother Myers. This stuff doesn't expire. It's nothing but preservatives. So we wish you a happy birthday. If anybody else had a birthday this week, let us know. We'll make sure to mention you. And one more quick note, please don't come into the church during the week. We have to sanitize the church anytime a person's in here. And we're trying to make sure to keep up with all of that for the safety of our people and society as a whole. All right, God bless you. Mr. White, come on up and lead us in a song.
Cool, we have one more song left. Sweet Hour of Prayer, 391 for our piano, first, second, and last verse, all three verses. And all that first verse, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne, may all
engage the waking soul to bless.
I appreciate that. And Lizzie White's on the piano, and I appreciate Lizzie coming in and playing piano for us. And we had Joy White in the morning and Lizzie White in the afternoon, and they're sharing the duties a little bit. This time we're going to take our tithes and offerings. And one thing I try to do, and Mr. Myers is bringing that up here, or Mr. White, there we go, bring that on up here. There we are. Thank you so much, sir. Is I try to actually have an offering plate, and these may become extinct after a short time. We passing these around, everybody touching one to the other, as we're going through all this COVID stuff. I mentioned our joke around the house is when we've been sitting at home and we bunkered up and we got all our food there, that we're actually putting on weight. You don't get exercise as much. So I've put on my COVID-19, and I'm going for my COVID-20. And I got the offering plate. And we're trying to keep things as regular as possible. I don't use the word normal. Kurt Robertson reminded me, don't do something normal. That would be a differing from where you've always been. And so we're not normal, but we're trying to keep things as regular as possible. And I put a little money in the offering plate and pray. At that time, I'd like you to put your offering online. You just click the give button on the top right hand side at skyviewbaptist.com, and fill out the information. Very simple, just like you're purchasing anything online. And then leave a note in there. We were able, Mr. Myers, did we send the checks for the missionaries? Yeah, we sent some of the checks off. We were able to be a help to several of our foreign missionaries and some of our home missionaries. And timing-wise, logically speaking, this is the time we should be cutting back on our spending. This is the time we should hold on to some money and see where things are going to go. This is the time you don't take risks. But there's a problem with that. When the need goes up, the need to give gets greater. So you have to decide, are you a giver or are you a taker? God called us to give. He's got plenty of money. He called us to be the ones who are the givers. So though we have needs, God says give. How about this? Give and it shall be given you. I mean, there's a principle that we're depending on. And several of our foreign missionaries, several of our pastors in the Philippines and such, their people don't have online to give. So they're struggling, and they're godly men. They hate to ask for money. They don't call up and say, hey, please send me money. Hey, you know, things like that. They don't like to, they're there to give. But we've had the opportunity to be a help to them. And if you can be a help to missions, if you'll put missions, if you give some extra towards missions, put missions under the notes, we'll use that money to help help the different missionaries who are struggling right now. That's not the only people that need help, but we want to help where we can help. It's very, very important. And let me say this. There are churches that struggle. There are churches, if you're listening right now and you're at another church, and your church doesn't take care of their own people. If there's someone in your church that has needs, try to help them. Support your pastor. Don't. There's churches I hear about where they go, well, why does he need a raise? I think if he is poor, he'd be more sincere. Well, why don't you be sincere and hand him your money and get twice as sincere, and he doesn't have to be so sincere. I hate it when people say unbiblical things like that. Take care of your pastor. Don't have conflict with that. Give. And then, on top of that, take care of others. Your church should be able to take care of itself so it has the ability to help others. You've got to take care of your living expenses. I don't have a right to send money that belongs to Clark Public Utilities off into the mission field. It doesn't belong to us. But once we get to a place where we pay our own bills, then we're ready to begin to help others. You need to get in a position to give. And you say, well, I don't have any money to give. You know, the Bible talks about people who stole. It says, if he that stole, let him steal no more, but to work with his hands, that he may be able to give those who have need. And I didn't quote it perfectly, but the idea is there's a place in the Bible where it says, work to create income so you can give. That's a noble thing. Don't just create income so you can eat. Create income so you can be a giver. I guess I'm starting to get a little preachy. It's offering time, not preaching time. But listen, this is a time where the Christians need to be givers. And I don't mean just the Skyview Baptist Church. I'm not trying to recruit money in. I mean, you help your neighbors. You help people that need help. You find, we have several folks who've come to me and said, look, I know the homeless people need help. You have people to go to the homeless people. And they've given me items to give to the homeless people. This is a time when we as Christians need to be the people who sacrifice and give. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And if you can help with missions, I want to encourage you to help with missions. This time we'll take our offering, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So let's take the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. What a blessing, what a pleasure. It's better to give than to receive, Lord. You give us the opportunity to do something even better. So, Father, we ask you, help us, Lord, and help us to be givers. And on top of that, Lord, show us the blessing of giving. Open our eyes so we can have the heart of God who gave his only begotten Son. Help us to think like you think and to be a giving people. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for that special. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. A fun little picture I sent to Brother Myers. I don't know if we probably won't be able to get it up to you on the post, but the Byers family has a dog named Gideon. And he's one of those dogs that doesn't know he's a dog. He thinks he's a person, and he thinks that Mr. and Mrs. Byers are his pets. And I sort of agree with him. You know, when he wants to go outside, he barks and they jump and they take him outside. And so they sent me a verse that shows Brother Byers holding Gideon the dog and shows me in the background online. It says 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. And so they're bringing their dog to church. And maybe we're praying that Gideon will get saved. Yeah. And he sent us a picture of him and the dog watching the service. I thought that was something that's kind of fun to share. And so appreciate that so much. And then saying hello to everyone in my car in Venusberg, Washington. That's Chris Luce in my car with his Boston accent. So we appreciate that. I'll put the phone away for a little bit. Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to look at something. There's something I've been studying, and for a specific reason, you know, it would be pretty obvious. Trying to figure out what to do when authorities seem to conflict. And it's not as simple. It's not as black and white always as we like to make things. It'd be so much easier if God would just send down a neon sign. And when you say, you know, God, shall I go to this church or this church? And a sign would drop down from heaven and says, goest thou to thus and thus church. But he doesn't usually do that. It's not as clear as that. There's a lot more to it. And that has been a hard thing. I'm a very black and white person. I don't like gray areas. I like things to be very black and white. And it's frustrating to me when they're not. But God doesn't always make it that way. And I think my personal opinion on that is I think God does that so we'll depend on His Holy Spirit. That we'll lean on God for answers. But today I'm going to just do a short Bible study on what to do when authorities conflict. what to do in authorities conflict. And we're going to start in Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read just our text verse, and then we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6 and see some ways that Daniel in the Bible dealt with conflicting authorities. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 is our text verse. It says this: But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's have a word of prayer and get into the message for today. Heavenly Father, in this short time, Lord, you don't need a lengthy amount of time. You can do a great work in a short time. But we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of the listeners. God, there's nothing in man's power that can change a life. There's nothing inside of man. There's no illustration or story or argument or speech that will alter the eternity of a man. It's got to be your Holy Spirit speaking to the heart of people, bringing life to your word, and then people choosing to receive it. So, Lord, I ask you to do your part, and you'd bless your word and help us, Lord, to understand it, to know it. And, Lord, bless those, Lord, who choose to receive your word and obey it. Bless this time that your name can be magnified and glorified, that you can be honored, Father. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Daniel chapter 1. I'll start reading at verse number 1. You see a story. It says this: In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried unto the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, so what he's saying is, I want to take the best of these children, the children of Israel, the smartest, the brightest, the healthiest, the noblest, the best trained of all the children of Israel. And I want them to learn the speech and the custom of the Chaldeans. And I want them to be able to come into my kingdom, and I want them to be able to be my advisors. Very, very smart man, by the way. You see both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, kings of the Babylonian territory. You see them both do some incredibly wise things as leaders. Some very, very wise things. And one thing he did, instead of just oppressing every single nation and crushing them and making everybody who's not of their kind, you know, inferior, he included the wisest, the smartest. He said everybody has something to offer. And so he told them to get the wisest, the smartest of the children of Israel, the noblest, the healthiest, and I want to train them in our language and culture, and I want them to use them as counselors. Verse number 5. And the king appointed them daily provisions of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now this is a great honor. The king is giving them the food that the king eats, the best of the best. He said, I want these people to be in the best condition they possibly can. I'm going to spend 3 years getting them healthy and fattening them up and having them have the king's meat before they ever get a chance to stand before me in council. So verse number 6. Now among these were the children of Judah. I'm going to try this again. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So they gave him Babylonian names. Verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank thereof. Thereof he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Before I read past verse number 9. Now you get the context. The Jews were not supposed to eat of all the things that the king was giving them. I'm assuming he would give them pork or some things like that, and the wine and the things the king was offering. It was not in the Jewish diet. And Daniel had realized, I can't do this. I've got to figure something out. God told me not to eat these things. And so it says Daniel did something. He purposed or decided, set or decided in his heart. privately. He made a decision in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He said, I'm not going to do this. Now, he's got a conflict. He has one authority, the king, who has told him, eat this meat. He has another authority, God, which said, don't eat this meat. Now, it's a pretty simple answer because you always go with the higher authority, and God is the higher authority over a king. But there's a conflict. It's not quite as black and white as you may think. And before we finish here, keep your finger at Daniel chapter 1, but turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. So don't lose your spot in Daniel chapter 1, but go to Romans chapter 13. God gives us something here that really, really helps shore some things up. He teaches us something in Romans chapter 13. There are other teachings throughout the Bible. This is the clearest and most concise teaching on this subject, I think, in the Old or New Testament. Romans chapter 13. And we're going to start reading verse number 1. The Bible says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Now, let's stop for a second. Command number 1, let every soul be subject to follow underneath. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. That means that President Donald Trump was ordained by God. And President Barack Obama was ordained by God. And President George W. Bush was ordained by God. And President Bill Clinton was ordained by God. And I'm going to forget presidents after I get down to Jimmy Carter. And it means God ordained them, put them in charge. Let me be a little more specific, teenagers. Your parents were given to you, and their authority was given to them by God. They are ordained or called of God to parent their children. That's why, by the way, this stuff going on at the public schools is so wicked. I said wicked. This idea that they want to bring a curriculum in and teach kindergartners sexuality. That is the parents' job. The parents were ordained by God to decide when, where, and how their children are supposed to know these things. I don't know too much about exactly how the referendum goes, but I think it's referendum 190, if I'm not mistaken, where they're saying that the government's trying to force this in without giving the people a chance to decide what the children get taught. And so they're trying to, especially during this COVID-19 time when people can't get out, people can't get to churches, people can't get signatures. It's hard to get all the signatures they need in order to get the referendum put on the ballot and say, no, let us vote on it. Why don't you just put it out to the people? You're supposed to represent the people. Why don't you put it out to the people and let them vote on it? You don't take kindergartners and teach them against the Bible. Why is that? Because God gave them parents, and the parents ordained, called of God, to be the ones who lead the children. A teacher in a school is supposed to be an assistant to the parent. And they're not supposed to take over the job of the parents. I guess I got a little sidetracked, didn't I? Understand this then. And it says that there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse number 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall receive to themselves damnation. So he says, when you resist God-given authority, you resist God. If I, a little bit ago, I told my son Roman to go tell my son Danny to pick up the phone. I wanted to talk to him. And I heard Roman go into the room and say, Danny, pick up the phone. Danny said, no. And then I heard Roman go, Dad said so. And Danny said, oh. And he picked up the phone. Well, what was the difference? When Roman went as Roman, he didn't have any authority over Dan. But when Roman went as Dad and said, Dad said so, he came in my authority. He represented me. He was doing what I told him to do. Now, God says, these people who I put in charge represent me. Do you know God said he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant when Nebuchadnezzar was coming to conquer Israel? And Nebuchadnezzar was an unsaved heathen man who didn't believe in or worship God. But God still used him as a leader and said, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, will come in and bring the judgment of God on Israel. Even the unsaved heathen king who didn't believe in God, who was taught that he was a god, God said, that was my servant because of the position I put him in. So, verse number 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, let me just take a second there. He beareth not the sword in vain means this. God has handed the authority of capital punishment to our leaders, to the people in charge. The state has the right to exercise, has the duty to exercise capital punishment where necessary. God gave him that authority. Sometimes people say, well, thou shalt not murder. It is not murder. You are under the authority of God. Murder is killing someone wrongfully. And God gave them the sword. They don't bear the sword in vain. When the police officer pulls you over and he has that pistol right there, he doesn't bear that in vain. That he has the authority to use that, and that's given to him by God. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5, wherefore he must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So God says something very clearly in Romans chapter 13. You ready for this? God says, obey your God-given authorities. Obey the government. Obey your parents. Obey your boss. Obey your authorities. Now there's a problem. Sometimes authorities conflict. Sometimes an authority will tell you to do something that God said not to do. So, I'll just make up a scenario. If the highest authority in the state of Washington said, okay, everybody is to find one person and kill them so we can cut our population in half, and that'll help us with population control. God said not to do that. So at that point, you're choosing to disobey the lower authority and obey a higher authority, which is God. Is everybody with me so far? You got that? So stay with me then. So you find Daniel now has an authority that God has actually said was his servant, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is telling Daniel to eat things that God said not to eat. So now it's a matter of right and wrong. Who's the higher authority? God. Right? Who's the lower authority? Nebuchadnezzar. But what's great here is what we see happen. So turn back to Daniel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Daniel chapter 1. And where do we leave off? By verse number 8 we left off. We're going to go to verse number 9. So before we go to verse number 9, let me tell you a little illustration that I give our young people. I for many years I taught a business class. And the grade I give them is how much money do you make? And it is kind of fun when they figure out how much they make per hour. It's just hard to get them motivated to create a schedule and work 40 hours a week for themselves. Especially when you got video games sitting in front of you. It's a difficult thing. But I said this, and I've taught many adults this, okay? So let's say Charisse is going to go to her boss, and you don't have a job right now, do you, Charisse? You're in between. Okay, I just finished up for college. And Charisse is going to go to her boss, and we'll give you a job. What job are we going to give you? Oh, yeah, you do work. I forgot you work with Brother Brian. Okay, so you're going to go to Brother Brian Lockhart, a wonderful, godly man, goes here at Skyview Baptist Church, probably listening right now. Brian, she's your employee. I'm going to tell her how to squeeze you for some more money, all right? And so you say, look, I need a raise. I need a raise. And I work hard, and I've been working for him for off and on for 4 years. I think I said 2 weeks. How long have you been back from summer? But I've been working for 4 years, and it's time for a raise and so on. And Brian is filthy, filthy rich. Brian Lockhart's got all that money, and he's not giving me any money. And I'm going to get a comment about this one. But we'll use that. And you come to me and say, Pastor, I need a raise. I think it's time. Well, time for what? Time to say, I want a raise or I quit. Oh, wait a second. Somehow, in our society, we've gotten to a place where you say, you have one option. What? Demand a raise and threaten to quit. If you're not ready to quit, you can't demand a raise. That's somehow in our society become the way of thinking. And I tell people all the time, if you want a raise, here's how you do it, okay? So I'm going to make, Brother Gabriel, I'm going to make you Brian Lockhart, okay? So, Brian, you're watching. I'm going to tell her how to get money out of you. And Brian's going, oh, man, this is rough. Won't be so rough. You'll like it, I think. So, Brother Gabriel, I'm going to make you Brian Lockhart, okay? And I'm going to be Charisse. Okay. I'll be Charisse. No, I won't do that. But I want to come to you for a raise. So I say, Mr. Lockhart, let me ask you a question. If I could make you an extra $200,000 this year, would you be against giving me a percentage of that? Would that be okay? How would you do that? I'm not quite sure yet. I got some ideas. But let's say I was going to make you an extra $250,000. Let's say I brought in $250,000 worth of business, and you had a profit margin of, let's just say, $100,000. Well, you think it'd be fair for me to ask for a raise of $30,000 a year raise? Oh, yeah, if you could do that. So let me ask you this then. If I found a way to make you some money so you made more because of me working for you, would you be willing to give me a percentage of that money? Well, I think so. What are you thinking? How are you thinking this? And bosses get nervous when you start talking like that, so it's normal. Well, I don't know. Let me ask you this. How can I make you some more money? What would I need to do to make you enough money that it would be beneficial for you to give me a raise? Now, wait a second. I didn't say I'm going to quit. I didn't come in and demand anything. In fact, Mr. Lockhart's probably listening right now, and I think he would, as a boss, agree. Yeah, if you could make me $100,000, I'm happy to give you a raise. I mean, it's one thing just to walk up and say, I just want more money, give me more money. Or, as a boss, I could look at you and say the same thing. Well, I want some more money, stop taking so much. I mean, I had the same right. But when you walk up and say, how can I make you some money and make you so much money that it's worth getting a raise? What would I have to do? Now, it's on him to think about it. And he goes, well, I guess you could do this, 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 and this. Now, watch what just happened. He is working for you to get you a raise. You say, well, why did you give that illustration? Because so often I've talked to people, especially young people, but not just young people, who say, well, I've been working at this company for so much time and I've never gotten a raise. Well, first off, did you ever ask for one? Well, no, he should just give me one. Really? If you're willing to work for $10 an hour, or let's say $15 because it's minimum wage, if you're willing to work for $15 an hour and you're happy, why am I coming handing you more money? Please take more of my money. If I wanted to give you money, I would just come up to you and hand you my money. So why don't you ask for a raise? Well, if he says no, I don't know what I would do. Wait a minute. What you mean is if he says no, you think you have to quit. There's more than just one way to get a raise. There's several ways. I just mentioned one of them. I talked to one fellow. He had knowledge about a part of his company, and it's a little bit, I can't say too many details on it because he's still working with the same company. But I said, why don't you subcontract for your company? Why don't you start a business, hire some people, and subcontract for your company? Is that legal? There's several different ways to get a raise. We say, why did you tell me that, Pastor? Because so often, when we get to the stage where Daniel was at, where he says, the king says eat this, God says don't eat this, it's a matter of right and wrong, plant my feet, I'm right, king, I will not eat your filthy pork. I will give the bacon to Roman White. But I will not eat your unclean meat. And you make a stand. And Daniel said, God gave me this authority. I've decided in my heart not to do the wrong thing. How do I do this? And he began exploring. You'll find in this chapter, verse 9, and God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So the guy who was in charge of all the eunuchs, who were in charge of all the young princes that were going to be in the king's kingdom, he loved Daniel. He thought Daniel was awesome. Daniel had an inside man. Daniel said, you know what? Maybe I could get him to change the rules. Let's go find out. Verse number 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Now he learned something. The eunuch said, I really don't care what you eat. It's not a big deal to me. I just don't want to get in trouble if you don't look healthy, and this is the healthiest stuff I know. Now, Daniel still had purpose in his heart not to eat the king's meat, but he hadn't told anybody yet. He said, is there a way around this? They said, well, I need to make sure you guys are healthy, and I don't want the king to see you unhealthy and find out I didn't give you the meat that he told me to give you. Verse number 11. Then sent Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So here's what he said. Look, the prince of the eunuchs, he is worried about our health. Why don't we do a 10-day experiment? Just test us and see if we eat the meat, the stuff that I say is okay, pulse to eat, probably vegetables. If you give us the pulse to eat, and then test us after 10 days. And Melzar said, okay, let's go 10-day test. So then, by the way, this is a long process. Notice that he didn't just come up and say, I will not eat the king's meat. It's a long process. Then verse number 13. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Now he said this, you decide what to do. He still has not said, I will eat the king's meat. Anybody catch that? He said, give us a chance. Verse number 14. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they would drink and gave them pulse. And as for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and in wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So here's what he did. He had a conflict of authority, and he looked to see if there was a way to get them to measure up to each other. Do you realize Daniel could have made a stand and never had to? You realize the Bible said he purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. Do you understand that it implies here that nobody knew that he wasn't going to do it? That the prince of the eunuchs didn't know, that Melzar didn't know. They had no idea. Daniel had to make a decision. So it says. So we learn that he negotiated his way through the conflict. Let's just start off. God gave us a proper authority. Oh. Let me do this. Go to Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to do one more thing, and then we're going to some quick conclusions. Are you all with me so far? A little bit boring? Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We learned something in Daniel chapter 6. This is where you see Daniel disregard what he was commanded to do. You see Daniel disregard what he was commanded to do. Let me go. Finally proved his... Yeah, good. Daniel chapter 6. It says, let's start at verse number 4. It says this, Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now, I'll tell you what happens next for time's sake. They say, Darius, make a law that no one can pray to you, to anybody but you for the next 30 days. No God or anybody, they can only pray to you for the next 30 days. They knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day with his window open. They knew Daniel prayed to his God. And they said, if we're going to attack Daniel, we have to attack him in his religion. By the way, you're seeing that in America right now. When Mike Pence's wife, Vice President Pence, when his wife got a job at a Christian school, the media hurried up and published the Christian school and said they're against sex outside of marriage, they're against homosexuality, they're against. They started mentioning the different. They have a dress code at the school. They're against immodesty, and they mentioned all the things that Christian school. By the way, when I heard what that Christian school stood for, I liked them. I don't even know who they are, but they said, oh, here's all the things they're against. They tried to find something against Mike Pence. That was according to the law of his God. That's politics. And they're trying to find politics against Daniel, and they create a law that says if you pray to anybody other than Darius for 30 days, that you'll be thrown to the lion's den. And then Daniel, of course, prayed. And I'm going to take you through 4 quick things to learn from Daniel chapter 6 and then give you some quick conclusions. One, they were looking to attack Daniel in chapter 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Then two, they decided not to use the rules. They decided to use rules of the Bible to destroy Daniel. Then said the verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. 3, they created a law with the intent to stop Daniel from being able to serve God. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and princes, counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of the lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may not change according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and decree. 4. Daniel simply continued serving God and committed himself to God for the outcome. Let me say that again. Daniel simply continued serving God and committed himself to God for the outcome. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now you see something here. You see Daniel now confronting the lower authority who commanded him to do something that was against God's authority. And Daniel continued to do what God told him to do. And Daniel did something important. Daniel committed himself to God and said, Lord, I'm going to keep serving you. You take care of this. Conflict of authorities. Let me give you some quick conclusions that I get, and then we're done. 1, God gave us proper authorities and expects us to follow their authority. Romans chapter 13. 2, when authorities conflict, we're expected to attempt to negotiate through the conflict. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God wants us to try to work our way through the conflict. 3, when we cannot negotiate through the conflict, we are expected to follow the higher authority. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. God's law is the highest authority. 4, as we follow the higher authority, we are to commit ourselves to God for the outcome. You see a story. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I got to end here in 4 minutes. Daniel chapter 3. Y'all stay with me on this. Here goes. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. So the king said, bow down and worship my idol, or I'll throw you into the furnace. And verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Here's what they said. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're putting ourselves in his hand and doing what he wants. We're putting ourselves in his hand and doing what he wants. 4, as we follow the higher authority, we're committing ourselves to God for the outcome. And last but not least, 5, Daniel simply continued doing what he had always done. Daniel simply continued doing what he'd always done. He didn't confront the authority. He just did what was right, and the authority confronted him. You'll find different examples of Paul the Apostle and different people in the Bible when they had conflicting authorities. They did everything they could to try to appease the authority and to make things work. But as time went on, if it came to a place where they said, you know what, there's no way to appease the authority and appease God, you do what God wants you to do. I'll end with this. When I, as a youth director, I say this all the time. I go, teenagers, God told you to obey your parents. And almost immediately they get this thought, or some of them will say it to them, I say it to them one-on-one. Well, what if they told me to kill somebody? They immediately go to that conflict. What if they told me to, and it's almost never that. It's they told you to take out the trash, and God did not say, thou shalt not take out the trash until you finish your video game. So that's almost never the conflict, but they immediately go there. What if they tell us to do what's wrong? What if they tell us to do, here's what God said. If they tell you to do what's wrong, try to negotiate it to right. Try to still obey your authority whenever possible. Try to get that to get them to let you do what's right and still fulfill what they want. Often people tell you to do something that's wrong, but they're just trying to get something done. They say, punch that person in the nose. What's the problem? They're not listening. Hey, listen to them. You see, you were able to fulfill it without punching them in the nose. Do what you can. Young people, do what you can to obey your parents. Employees, do what you can to obey your boss. Wives, do what you can to obey your husbands. In the Bible, servants, do what you can to obey your masters. Citizens, do what you can to obey your authorities. I laugh about this. I said last week, I hate the seatbelt law. I don't think it should be there. My opinion, and I know my opinion just means everything to you. You got up this morning going, I wonder what Brother White's opinion is. But my opinion is if I want to wear a seatbelt, I can. If I don't want to wear a seatbelt, that's up to me. If I want to take the risk to die, and I think that's good, that's fine. I mean, they don't make the guys on the motorcycles wear seatbelts. That would be kind of funny. Anyways, but this should be my decision. But since the government says you have to wear a seatbelt if you're going to ride on our roads, whenever I get on a road, I put on a seatbelt. So why is that? It's the law of the land. God said obey it. And so if you can't obey it, do what you can to negotiate yourself to be able to obey it. What can you do? When at all possible, live at peace with all men. And final conclusion, if you have to disobey it, you simply serve God. It's not a confrontation. You just do what God says to do, and confrontation can come to you. What to do when authorities conflict. Remember I said earlier, you have one priority? I had that wheel in Sunday school. And I said, that one priority is God, and everything else is a stem from that priority. What do you do when authorities conflict? So I want to encourage you today, if you have a problem with authorities that are conflicting, if you have an issue and you don't know what to do, start following the rules that you learn in Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6. Do what you can to bring peace to the situation, to obey your authorities, and to get them to match up. And when all else fails, just continue to serve God. The last thing is your authorities at conflict. When I was a kid, I wondered what it took to go to heaven. And each service we have here, I try to mention for the folks who don't know for sure how to go to heaven, just a quick example of what you have to do to go to heaven. When I was a kid, I had two conflicting stories. I had, in my mind, I thought, well, Jesus paid your way to heaven. I heard the story. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And I heard you have to believe in Jesus to get you to heaven. But it was confusing to me because Satan believes in Jesus, and he's not going to heaven. And I thought what God was going to do is God was going to take my good works and my bad works, and he was going to weigh them at the end. And if I had more good works than I did bad works, then God would let me into heaven. And the way I got more good works is I asked Jesus to forgive my bad works, and I got rid of them. I kind of pushed them off the plate a little. And if I had enough of those gone when I died, I'd get to heaven. And you know, that was a conflict of authority. The Bible didn't say that. What I thought what the Bible said was completely different. You know what God said? God said in order to get to heaven, I had to understand that one bad work put the scale all the way down. The Bible says the wages of sin, one sin is death. One sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. And there's no good work you do that erases the bad work. The only way to get to heaven is when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay your sins. And that he paid your way to heaven. And if you'll trust what Jesus Christ did, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll trust what Jesus Christ did in order to get you to heaven, he promised you that if you're trusting what he did to pay your way to heaven and not your good works, that all your sin would be forgiven and he'd take you to heaven for all of eternity. And today, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven and you're willing to put your faith in what Jesus Christ did to get you to heaven, you can simply tell God you're trusting Jesus Christ and nothing else to take you to heaven. If you mean that in your heart, he promised he'd save you and he'd take you to heaven. In a moment, I'm going to have a quick word of prayer. And maybe you're listening to this and you've been thinking, I've been struggling with some authorities. I've been struggling with some of the things I've had to deal with. And I'm going to try to do it the way we learned in the book of Daniel, where if the authority conflicts with a lower authority, conflicts with higher authority, try to negotiate it. And if it can't negotiate it, I simply do what the higher authority is telling me to do. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll have a quick invitation. Heavenly Father, if there's someone listening today and they don't know for sure they're going to heaven, would you please touch their hearts and help them to put their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone to take them to heaven? And Father, I ask during this time that you'd help us to be a people who yield to the authority you've put in charge, who are a light in darkness when other people rebel, that we're the people who stand for what's right and yield. And Lord, if the authorities conflict, help us to yield to the higher authorities. And Lord, if the authorities conflict against you, as we yield to you, we ask you to help us to be a people who simply do what you commanded us to do and let you take care of the outcome. Give us faith to trust our God with the outcome. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As the piano plays, will you pray? Maybe you just need to take a moment and say, I haven't been right with my parents. Maybe you can say, today I'm going to start yielding to the authority God put over me. Maybe you're saying, I'm not right with my boss, or I'm not right with my government. Maybe today you can say, I'm going to yield to the authority God has put over me. And if they seem to conflict, I'm going to try to negotiate the best I can so I can obey both. Maybe today you're saying, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I trust him alone. Would you say a prayer to God and say, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and nothing else to take me to heaven? The prayer won't save you. If you mean that in your heart, he promised he'd save you. Whatever you need is, will you take care of it at this altar call? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to come to you. Lord, I think about as we read the book of Daniel, Daniel didn't have the book of Daniel to read. He didn't have the benefit we have of looking back in your word and seeing what you did and how you want us to handle things, to seeing all the examples and the verses that tell us what to do. Would you help us to be a people who yield to the highest authority? And when authorities conflict, teach us to live, when at all possible, live at peace with all men and do the best we can to negotiate our way through. Father, bless us as we attempt to serve you. Bless those who listened and bless help them be able to come back for this evening service at 5 p.m. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.